Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of July 12, 2020. This week's sermon, Submission is Not a Dirty Word, by Kerry Yeck.
Welcome to another online service at New Hope Christian Church. It's amazing how quickly the summer has gone by, isn't it? If you turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, we're going to resume our sermon series this week. 65-year-old Deborah Hamill was pulled over by a police officer in Oklahoma last year for a broken taillight. Now, video shows the two at first having a very cordial conversation. They were respectful and nice toward each other. But during the interview, Deborah admits the taillight has really been broken for 6 months or longer. The police officer decides to ticket her for the broken taillight, but Deborah refuses to sign the ticket. Well, the conversation begins to heat up. Eventually, Deborah swears at the officer, rolls her window up, and drives off. Of course, the police officer gets in his car, pursues her. Eventually, she pulls over, opens her door. He tells her to get out of the car. She refuses to do so. He reaches in to try and pull her out. She kicks him to wrestle to the ground. Eventually, he had to tase her so that he could arrest her. Not because she refused to take the ticket for a broken taillight, but for assaulting a police officer. Admittedly, I don't know what was going on in Deborah's life at that time. There may have been something that had occurred just before this incident. I don't know what her marriage was like at that time. What we do know is there are times in all of our lives when submitting to authority isn't very easy to do. In hindsight, Deborah may even have looked back later and regretted some of the things and wished the story would have played out differently. But Deborah's story is mild in comparison to the lawlessness occurring all over our nation in the past few weeks. It's amazing how quickly life can spiral out of control when we choose to throw off our moral restraint and refuse to obey legal authority. Man, there are tough times. These are tough times we're living in. But this isn't the first time that God has experienced this in human history, that God has had to deal with people who were rejecting him. The Bible reminds us that our God is not a God of chaos. So wherever we see anarchy and disorder, we need to know that's not from God. That's from human beings. There's a reason God assigns various levels of authority and responsibility in the home, in society, in the church. Without those recognized authority figures in our lives and in the absence of obedience to clearly defined rules and laws, people can get rather ugly. The chaotic history of Israel was summarized by the author of Judges with words that very much describe America today. He wrote, "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what they saw fit." Because there was no recognized standard of right and wrong, because everyone did what they thought was right or wrong for themselves, the book of Judges describes a very morally messy time in Israel's history, not too unlike what we are experiencing today. None of us is born with a natural inclination to obey authority in our lives. If we're not trained to obey authority, and that's where godly parenting comes in, then and if we're instead taught to rebel against authority, as is the case amongst the many professors in secular colleges, then life is going to be tough. So as we get back into our sermon series on Colossians, Paul outlines in today's text some instructions for marriage, for the family, and even for the workplace. So we're going to pick up here in Colossians 3 and verse 17. Paul writes these words, "Whatever you do or say, Do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Jesus to God the Father. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong you have done, for God has no favorites. And masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. Now, before we get into the particulars of this text, I want to just take a moment here to reflect upon Jesus' example. The theme of our text and one of the necessary keys to healthy human relationships is submission. The most common Greek word translated submit or submission means, we have it here, a voluntary attitude of cooperating or yielding to the authority of someone else. Now, a word that's kind of similar to that, but not identical, is the word obey or obedience. And while people have a difficulty sometimes with the idea of submitting to authority, oftentimes it's either because of a misunderstanding of what the word actually means, or maybe a bad experience in their own personal lives of doing so. We are reminded over and over in Scripture that Jesus is God. The Apostle John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. It is the glory of the one and the only Father, a Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, for the Father and I are one." Now, the people who heard him say that picked up stones to kill Jesus because they assumed he was committing blasphemy. They assumed he was making himself equal to God. Well, Jesus was God, and Jesus still is God. So when Jesus willingly left his equality with God in heaven for the poverty of living on this earth, he voluntarily submitted himself as God the Son to the will of God the Father. Jesus said, "I seek not to please myself, but to please him who sent me. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." As a human being, God the Son temporarily submitted himself to the will of God the Father. And why did he do it? For our benefit. Submitting himself to God the Father, doing the will of God the Father, meant that Jesus would be hated by some, cruelly treated by others. While Jesus preferred some other means of dying in order to save us, he accepted the cruel torture of dying on a cross planned out for him by his Father. Why would Jesus suffer for us in that manner? The answer is love. Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3 that we would somehow grasp how wide, how long, how wide, and how deep Christ's love is for us. Love compels us to submit to the authority of others for the good of others. And that's why Jesus submitted to the authority and plan of God. He loved us that much. And then Paul writes these words in Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Though Jesus was God, he did not think of his equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, Jesus willingly gave up his divine privileges in heaven and took upon himself the position of a slave to be born on earth as a human being. Jesus humbled himself by completely submitting in obedience to his Father so he might die a criminal's death on the cross. And now Paul encourages us to follow Jesus' example, to possess the same attitude that Jesus had. We also must be willing to submit to God's authority, God's will for our lives, even as Jesus did. Submission is not a dirty word. Submission is not even a four-letter word. Jesus showed us on the cross that under the right circumstances and for the right reasons, submission is a holy, divine, and totally unselfish act of love and respect. Listen, we all know this. Life is filled with messes and trials and troubles and tough times. But we are reminded in Hebrews to run with perseverance the race God has placed before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy God set before him, Jesus endured the cross and its shame so he might return to the throne of God. What possible joy did Jesus find in submitting to his Father's will and dying on a cross? It was the joy of seeing you and I find our forgiveness, our salvation, our eternal life through his suffering. Sometimes submission is quietly giving up on an argument with your spouse because you know the fight isn't worth the potential damage. At other times, submission is obeying a parent's rules, a boss's request, a sergeant's command, a coach's demand, a teacher's assignment, or even a doctor's orders, even if we're not quite exactly sure. Why? Because we know that person cares for us, loves us, and wants the best for us. Jesus is our example, and his submission is one that we can voluntarily, willingly follow in our own lives. So I want to get now to the practical applications of this submission that Paul is talking about. He's giving us some specific ways how submission works in three areas of our lives. Paul, if you want to, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 6, where he gives these same advice, but he goes into even more deeper detail. Now, let me give you just a couple of overarching principles before we look at these applications. The first is this: God is a God of order. Genesis 1 tells us that before God got involved, planet Earth was covered with darkness. But God then created an order in his universe. And God's ways always work well when God's ways are obeyed. When God's ways are ignored, the negative consequences are undeniable. Society simply cannot survive when people think they know better how to run their lives than God does. The Israelites tried that during the period of the judges, and it failed miserably. It's interesting what happened in Seattle when some decided to form their own mini city within the city as a protest of something that took place hundreds of miles away in Minneapolis. They built a wall to keep police and other sightseers out of their self-proclaimed territory. And then these thugs turned their evil inward on each other in what was supposed to be a peaceful environment. We have to submit to God's order, God's authority, if there's ever going to be peace and sanity in our marriages, in our families, in our businesses, or in our nation. Secondly, all people deserve to be treated with respect. I've said this before, but repetition is a great teacher. When this nation's founders stated in the Declaration of Independence that, quote, we are all created equal, they were not implying that we all have the same abilities, the same intelligence, the same talents, or the same opportunities. They were saying that in the eyes of God who created us, we all have equal value. We all deserve to be treated with dignity and respect because we're all fashioned in the divine image of our Creator God. Gender doesn't make one group of people superior to another. Skin color doesn't determine a person's value. Nationality isn't a barometer of our importance, and our personal wealth isn't a measure of our worth. Of all people, Christians should be expected to demonstrate that truth to the rest of the world. Christians are supposed to love and labor and legislate like no one else. Christians are supposed to respect and interact with others like no one else. Christians are supposed to fight for the rights of the oppressed, speak up for the value of all races and nationalities, including the unborn, feed the hungry, stand up for the marginalized. And that's exactly why one of the core values of New Hope states that because God loves all people with no exceptions, we also at New Hope value reaching all people from the pain and rescuing them from the painful effects of sin by presenting them with the gospel of Jesus' salvation. In verses 18 and 19, Paul gets into that in a practical way in the husband and wife relationship. I think you would agree with me, there is no place in Scripture where a husband is given permission to be abusive physically or verbally or sexually or emotionally or in any other way to his wife. Paul told the Ephesian Christians that a Christian husband must first submit himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. A Christian husband is to treat his wife with the same self-sacrificing love Jesus shows to each and every one of us. A husband is to respect his wife as an equal partner in God's gift of salvation. God expects the husband to be the leader of his wife and his children spiritually and in every other way. That doesn't make him a dictator. Neither does it make him superior to anyone in the family. A Christian husband and father is a humble servant who takes his role seriously. At the same time, a wife is to respect her husband. Any decisions involving their marriage or the family should be discussed between both, but ultimately God has put the husband in the role he has so that the husband can shoulder the consequences of those decisions made by husband and wife together. Both of them are to be committed to the lordship of Jesus Christ and his authority. Peter reminds us in his letter that a wife's godly behavior will ultimately influence even an ungodly husband to follow Jesus as well. In verses 20 and 21, Paul talks about the relationship between children and parents. The first institution founded by God was not the church. And neither was it government. The first institution created by God was the family. And God gives specific instructions throughout Scripture on the role of a husband, the role of a mother, and the role of children in the family. The breakdown that we are witnessing of the family today is a sign of the end times. Many centuries ago, Confucius said, and I quote, "The strength of a nation is derived from the integrity of its homes." And yet, many wanting to throw off God's authority in their lives are trying to redefine what a family looks like today. Now, what's interesting is that whereas husbands and wives are told to voluntarily submit themselves to Jesus and to each other, the command for children is they must obey their parents. Now, that doesn't mean that children are to obey their parents in doing things that conflict with Scripture. When the apostles were told to quit preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, they responded by saying, "Hey, listen, we must obey God rather than human beings." But refusing to obey our parents simply because we don't want to eat the peas at our mealtime, or because we want to stay up later than what they're willing to allow us to do, or because we disagree on how much TV or video time that we're allowed, those are areas God has entrusted moms and dads to have the wisdom to make decisions on. On the other hand, some parents can exasperate their children with mood swings, or by favoring one child over another, or with excessive rules or excessive expectations. By and large, I'm not saying this is true in every case, by and large, children don't create problems, they reveal problems. Parents refusing to submit themselves to the Lord are going to have difficulty balancing the proper amount of discipline and love with their children. And then Paul also gets into the area of slaves and masters. And while we don't have slaves in our culture today, I think that we can draw some analogies there between employees and employers. Now, you got to understand that in the Roman culture, slavery was already an established institution. There were literally millions of slaves throughout the Roman Empire. Now, God didn't set out immediately to abolish slavery, but rather to deal with slavery in people's hearts. And so Paul gives us principles on how slaves should submit to their masters, as well as how masters should treat their slaves. And these principles, I think, are applicable in the workplace. Employees should work hard, even when their employer is not looking. Christian employees should be the most honest and hardworking and dependable workers, because Christian employees understand we're working for the Lord, and the Lord sees everything that we do. It's God who ultimately rewards healthy service and healthy work, and God who punishes bad work and bad work ethic. On the other hand, Christian employers should treat their employees with fairness and honesty, because Christian employers ultimately have a boss in heaven they're going to someday answer to. So whatever our relationship is with people here on earth, every one of our earthly relationships should be influenced by our spiritual relationship with God. The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And only God's transforming spirit can change and control the human heart. So, the question is, now that God has outlined some of the instructions for how to do relationships, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do about it? What is our decision? Jesus made this bold declaration: "Whoever wants to be my disciple must willingly die to their own wants, their own desires, forfeit their rights, and follow me." And because Jesus was God, Jesus was able to say, anyone who loves their father, their mother, anyone, or anything more than me is not worthy of being my disciple. Centuries earlier, Moses had reminded the Israelites to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And so when asked which of God's commandments is the most important to obey, Jesus responded and repeated what Moses had said. The most important is to love God with everything you have. We all have a choice whether we're going to be our own boss or whether we're going to follow Jesus. Which is it going to be? One morning, after a long night of fishing and catching nothing, Peter and a few others were cleaning their fishing nets. Jesus gave what seemed to them a very strange request. Go back out and try throwing your nets out again. Peter's response seems logical, but Lord, we were fishing all night and we didn't catch a thing. How many times have we read in Scripture something the Lord tells us to do and we react with the same response? But Lord, did you hear what she said to me? Did you hear what he said to me? How in the world can I expect to forgive them? But Lord, surely you're aware of my financial situation. How can you expect me to give 10% of my income to you? Peter's ultimate response should be a lesson to all of us. Peter said, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We didn't catch a thing, but because you tell us to, I will let the nets down. You remember the result of Peter's obedience? They caught so many fish, their nets started to break, and they had to call in the services of another boat to carry the fish. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the reason the poverty-stricken saints in Macedonia were so generous in their financial gifts is that they had first given themselves to the Lord. When we first give ourselves totally to Jesus, giving Jesus our wallet, giving Jesus our time, giving Jesus our abilities, giving Jesus our obedience are all going to naturally follow. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, when I was crucified with Christ, I died. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Oswald Chambers is quoted as saying, one act of obedience is worth years of study about obedience. D.L. Moody once reminded us that if people were true to God's first commandment to have no other gods before Jehovah God, then they would naturally obey the other nine commandments as well. For those who have said yes to Jesus, who have chosen to follow Jesus, Paul simplifies his instruction for any and every relationship, every circumstance we face on earth with these words in verse 17. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father. And in verse 24, remember, the master you are serving is Jesus Christ. I know I've shared this illustration before, but since I don't remember when or why, it bears repeating. At a meeting of the American Psychological Association, Jack Lipton and R. Scott Buglioni presented their findings on how members within an orchestra perceived each other. So these two interviewed all the members of 11 major symphony orchestras and asked how each member felt about their fellow orchestra members in the various sections of the orchestra. By and large, the percussionists, primarily those who were the drummers, by and large, they were viewed by their fellow orchestra members as insensitive, hard of hearing, but fun-loving. Those members of the orchestra playing stringed instruments were thought of by their fellow orchestra members as somewhat arrogant, stuffy, and unathletic. The orchestra members primarily chose the word loud to describe the brass players, And the woodwind players seemed to be held in the highest esteem. They were described as a bit egotistical, but they were appreciated for being quiet and meticulous. Have you ever wondered how so many people with such widely different personalities and perceptions could ever come together and make such wonderful music? The answer is simple. Regardless of how each orchestra member views themselves or perceives others, they all submit their skills, their feelings, their biases to the leadership of the conductor. Under his or her leadership, an orchestra can make beautiful music together. When each of us in the Church of Jesus Christ submits our experiences, our opinions, our abilities, our biases to our Master, it's amazing what we can accomplish together. And likewise, as people in a society submit themselves to the authority of Jesus Christ instead of insisting on being their own ruler and their own boss, or someone else's boss for that matter, a society will flourish like no other when people submit to Jesus. Revival has happened before, and revival can happen again. But it starts with me, and it starts with you. The question is, what is going to be our decision? Are we going to continue to go through life living primarily by our own wants and perceptions and needs and desires, or are we going to submit ourselves to living, doing, and being what Jesus would have us to do? If you're not sure where you're at spiritually, please give us a call at the church office, 752-1612, and someone will visit with you about your walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of our brother Jesus, who willingly left the riches of heaven and the equality he shared with you in heaven for the poverty of his existence here on earth, so that, God, we could spend eternity with you. And Lord, I know there are times when we may not feel like submitting to the authority of various people, but I just pray that Jesus' example would encourage us, would challenge us to do that which is right. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be the kind of husbands and wives, the kind of parents and children and grandparents, the kind of employers and employees that bring you honor and blessing. So thank you for these instructions that Paul has given us here through his letter to the Colossian Christians. And thank you for the power you give us through your Holy Spirit to live them out on a daily basis for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. So go out there and be the church wherever God calls us to do life. Thank you for joining us.